Today, we're going to continue on here. This is the final sermon. At least that's my intent. The final sermon in this book, 2008, God's Final Witness, and we are in chapter 5, the one entitled The Final 3.5 Years. Today, this is part 3 of that particular sermon. Have a little more reading to do here today because I do want to get through this. The section entitled on page 129, Armageddon. Armageddon. What a misconception in the world about Armageddon and what it's all about. And as with most things out here as far as the world of traditional Christianity, they just don't understand. They don't know. They don't understand what God is doing. And in this book now, beginning on page 129 at the top, the last great battle of mankind, described in Revelation and prophetically known as Armageddon, is the account of these two superpowers converging upon one another and the battle that ensues. And of course, previously here talking about the power that is in Europe that's going to arise one last time, a final revival of the Holy Roman Empire, the seventh revival as it's prophesied in Revelation and other places as well in Daniel, things that are going to take place. But the last revival of the Holy Roman Empire with 10 nations that come together as a United States of Europe. And following that on its heels then is Russia and China that come together, and some other nations that are in Asia as well, but they're the primary ones that begin to become more involved here at the end time, obviously, and are already starting the process. But this is what is being spoken of here, talking about a battle when they come together against each other. This confrontation is inevitable. This time coincides with the very end of the 3.5 years of final end time tribulation. The actual region is Megiddo. Is known in... I want to mention here, too, that this particular region here, some look at this and they say, oh, it's impossible to have that kind of a front between two militaries. Well, it's an area that's spread out, and that is the central part of the region. That's why it's referred to as Megiddo. It's also referring to past wars and battles that have been fought in times past. And so it has great meaning as far as history, biblically, of peoples, biblically. And so that's why this particular name is chosen and used here, because of its great meaning as far as judgment that's coming and things that are going to take place at the end. So the actual region of Megiddo is known anciently in biblical times as the place of several great military slaughters. Therefore, the name has great significance and prophetic symbolism in relation to this final confrontation of mankind and the end of man's rule on earth. China and her allies will move against the United States of Europe. These superpowers will pursue a head-on confrontation of military might, since both will be reluctant to use any more nuclear weapons because of the enormous destruction already experienced. You know, we talked about this last Sabbath because of the things that happened here in the United States, because of the effect that already has on weather, on the atmosphere. Just with what happens here is going to have an effect on the atmosphere. An example, when Mount St. Helens erupted, there were tons of garbage, well, not garbage, but earth and debris and the ash, the things that we lived in Houston, Texas at the time. And because of the winds, clear down there, incredible. Mount St. Helens on the northwest, and yet in Houston, Texas, we had ash that came down on cars, you know, from that was carried up in the atmosphere, you know, 20 plus miles into the atmosphere, and then it gets in the wind stream, the jet stream, and those things that are carried through the atmosphere. It's incredible. And so oftentimes when a volcano has erupted, the things that it affects are massive, and they carry for miles and miles and miles, hundreds of miles, sometimes thousands of miles. And that's just a volcano, which has tremendous power, obviously. But nuclear weapons, the heat involved, the power involved, and what is released into the atmosphere, there are things that scientists really haven't wanted to contemplate that are coming to pass in time, that they know in time will come to pass. And so there are things discussed as far as nuclear winters and that type of thing, because of the ability of the sun to penetrate through to the earth when that's minimized to any kind of percentage, it has a great effect upon weather. And we're going to experience some horrifying things on this earth. And this is just in the beginning, let alone how we may retaliate and do various things in other parts of the world, and more debris, more things that enter to the atmosphere and begin to cause more of that kind of an effect, a as far as weather and the ability of the light to penetrate through to the earth. Not pleasant things to contemplate, but it's reality, and it's what we're going to live through. This chapter here today is the most, this part of this chapter is the most sobering in the book. When you come to understand what God has, judgment, past judgment concerning mankind, and the things that are going to come to pass, and what He's even going to do on the last day, the final day, when these armies come together, it's an incredible time before us. It truly is. Going on, however, it should be noted that if either began to lose the battle, such weapons would be used. That's the way it is with man. If Hitler had had powerful weapons, if he had had the, which he came close to having, he would have used them. He would have used everything in his arsenal to win. And that's the way human beings are. And these nations here, when they come together, they don't intend to lose. They may not intend to use these weapons, but when somebody lobs a few at the other, they're going to come right back. And so there comes a time when people will let them all released, you know, to do what they're going to do, if God didn't intervene. So again, however, it should be noted that if either began to lose the battle, such weapons would be used, and this nuclear confrontation would indeed end in total annihilation of all life on earth. God will not allow this to happen. This is why supernatural intervention in the timing of events is so critical. I hope we understand that. That this is all a matter of God's timing. That man could be allowed to continue on, and the war that would come would last much longer. The destruction, the misery, the suffering on this earth would last much, much longer. It truly would. And the hideousness of what happens in a few nuclear weapons going off in a few places over time would last much longer. But God is speeding up the process. And what we're covering today talks about the process whereby God brings that to a head and speeds up the process. It's already started. He's already started in speeding up the process. What happened in 9/11 began to speed up the process. If you have ability to see and understand how God is bringing things to the forefront more quickly than what they would otherwise occur. And so that's only a beginning. And as things continue forward here, things are going to be speeded up more and more. And quite candidly, that is part of a job in a very big way of Satan and of demons. That God has a purpose in allowing for certain powers to be released and given to them and given back to them for the purpose of speeding things up. Because that's what Satan does when he's given power. He will speed up a process of destructiveness and influence over mankind. He will use that destructiveness to the maximum of his being. And so God is going to allow that for a purpose. And what's incredible, if you can understand it, is for a merciful purpose. We need to understand God is merciful. You know, it's difficult sometimes for us as human beings to understand the mind of God. And the only way you can begin to understand some things or anything is if God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, lets you see it. And so sometimes I think of interviews that I've had where people feel, how could God do this? And it isn't God. And that's the whole thing. It isn't God that's doing this. God is going to speed it up so it's not prolonged, so we don't hurt each other as long to the degree we would otherwise hurt each other for a longer period of time, is to speed it up mercifully so, and to bring an end to it, you know, not to let it go its full course. And so there is great mercy in what God is doing here to allow this to only be 3.5 years. And I think of what we're in right now. I think of someone who very early on made comment as they were out eating one evening, after they realized we were already into the 3.5 years of what we have always believed in the church and called it a time of great tribulation, thinking that immediately as soon as it began that there would be great destruction on the earth. And he said, who would have ever thought we'd be out eating a meal together, that's paraphrasing it, during the time of great tribulation. Amazing. And so there's a great deal of mercy involved here in the process we're going through. It's not easy. Not an easy process to go through, especially when you've had other things in your mind and you know what you're dealing with out here as far as other groups, some of the 500 groups that are splintered off out here, that we look forward to a time when they're going to be awakened, or at least the remnant to be awakened. So I wanted to touch upon this just a little bit here today about this intervention, talking about the earth and what the earth was like and what happened to the earth long, long ago, because it's good to bring the whole story back together again here. When you go over to Genesis chapter 1, there are so many of you who are new. To have these things deeply embedded in your mind is so important. I think of all the times I ever remember Mr. Armstrong talking about government. He always went back to this point in time. Not to where in Genesis 1, the following chapter and verses later on, but verse 1 and the time that certain things happen on this earth, speaking of what Lucifer did and his great rebellion, because that's the first great lesson about government and understanding how important it is to have unity of mind and spirit with God Almighty. Because if we're not at one with God in unity of mind and seeking to be at one with Him, to, as it says in Philippians, let this mind be in you which was also in Jesus Christ, then there cannot be peace. Only when we come into unity and agreement with God, because God is perfect, God has laws that are in motion that regulate the way of love to show us it's not something that God has to live by. It's what God is. It's who God is, love, it says in John. There is a way that God functions and lives, and He teaches us then that way. So human beings have to be given law, things you can't do, to show us what we should be doing, because our nature isn't His. It isn't in the mind of giving. It is the mind of get and selfishness. And so we have to have laws to teach us about what is hurtful and what hurts other people and what hurts our relationship with God. And so there's a process there of learning those things, and it goes back to a matter of government if we understand it. And it goes back to learning the lesson of what Lucifer did when he had to take on the name then of Satan. You know, the adversary of God, the first adversary of God. And there have been billions since then. Billions. Not talking about the angelic realm, but talking about mankind. People who have been an adversary to God. Even in the church of God, there have been those that have a title that has even been misused and misconstrued and misunderstood by traditional Christianity, Antichrist, because they think it's one being, because they mess up other prophecies, and they think it's about one individual. And yet clearly in the book of John, Antichrist is about anyone who refuses, who resists the Spirit of God when they've been given opportunity through learning the truth, their minds being opened up, and having the opportunity of living this way of life with God's Spirit dwelling in them, the very reason why Jesus Christ died, so He could dwell in us. And then when someone begins to resist that life and that power, they begin to work against God. When they have known the truth and they begin to work against it, they become anti-Christ, against Christ. That's what happens. And we have witnessed that in a very powerful way during this age of Laodicea, and for me and my wife and others who were around a little longer than that, toward the end of Philadelphia. We're talking about that yesterday, about some areas in the country, talking about Hawaii, and a minister over there who took out nearly an entire church, if it wasn't the entire church, Washington, D.C. area, thousands of people that in different areas that because of rebellion and disagreement with the one God had placed here to lead and guide and direct them, Mr. Armstrong, because of that rebellion, thousands of people, you know, left this way. They became anti-Christ. They worked against Christ, the purpose of Christ, of why they were called in the first place. Incredible to understand and learn those things. So let's pick up part of it here. Because you see, Lucifer rebelled at a point in time, along with a third of all the angelic realm. That's incredible to understand. And then we begin to learn from that, as God gave to Mr. Armstrong, understanding of something so basic. So basic that for eternity, from here on, in other words, not in the past, but from here on, because there's only one eternal God, but for when we're given immortal life, eternal life, at a certain point in our lives, making it very clear that those who have the kind of power that God is going to give to the God family, He is not going to do that until we've gone through all that we need to go through, the trying and the testing, because He will not give that kind of power that's going to be greater than the angelic realm to beings, to people who would misuse it. That's why we have to go through what we do on this earth, to fight against human nature, to fight and resist pulls of a spirit world, to fight and grow in character, that this is the way of life we want. Oh, it's incredible. The more you grow, And we hear in different parts here today. You're hearing to differing degrees even here today. your ability to see what I'm talking about now will be something you will grow in 10 years from now, 20 years from now. You'll look back and the same thing will be told you at that time, and you will see it so much more clearly than what you can today. It's a thing you grow in. And understanding the awesomeness of God Almighty and the way He works with us to bring us into His family. It is most incredible. And so, from the very beginning, there was a being that destroyed this earth. He destroyed all life, everything on this earth. Lucifer did that. We don't know how long ago, millions, millions upon millions of years ago. We don't know when it was that he destroyed all life on this earth. All plant life, every bit of animal life, everything in the oceans, everything that walked on the land. You know, we have the evidence of different kinds of things that were here. How all those things came about, we don't know yet. God hasn't shown us. He hasn't told us. Those things are not recorded in Scripture. We'll learn one day. There's much to be learned. But he rebelled. And there was a type of nuclear winter cast all over this earth where the sunlight couldn't penetrate the earth through the surface of the earth any longer. There was no life. Nothing could grow. Nothing could live. Nothing could survive. And it happened quickly. It happened fast. I think of in Siberia, was it the giant mammoth they found in an iceberg at one time, at least majority of the thing, preserved because of how quickly it happened. And so this is kind of dumbfounded scientists of how something could be walking and all of a sudden frozen, you know, so quickly. And not understanding how quick some things can change on this earth, how rapidly something can happen when something so powerfully takes place, and what Lucifer did. And as I've mentioned in the book, if it wasn't this one, it was the other one, I don't remember from time to time which one it was, talking about a rebellion that took place, the pock marks we see on the moon and on Mars, and some of the things that took place in the rebellion of Satan's desire to begin to destroy what God had created, and then God stopped it. In essence, is saying no more. And it's in the heavens, just like the rainbow is in the heavens. And we can't understand that, and scientists would argue till they're blue in the face. You know, that, oh, there, as long as there's been an earth, as long as there have been rainbows. And you try to tell them, no, there weren't any rainbows until the time of Noah, from then on. When God showed Noah from the ark, you see this in the sky? The color of the rainbow, never again. This is my covenant with you, that never again will I destroy all mankind off the earth by a flood. Amazing. Something changed. We don't know what changed. Lifespan of man began to change. You know, God didn't let man live for hundreds and hundreds of years, except for a few right at the tail end of the flood there, Noah himself and a few others of the children there in the very beginning. And after a time then, it went down to around 120 years, and then finally God said, 70, that's all you need. Because of the evil of man. Because of the way we are as human beings. It doesn't take long, you know, for us to be fully set in what we are. I can't comprehend what the world must have been like when God came along and said it must be destroyed. Amazing. When people lived that long and became so proficient in evil. Because that's what they were. Amazing. And so, again here, Lucifer rebelled. There was a nuclear type of winter, if you will, except it wasn't nuclear. It's a power that he had to destroy. Disobedience destroys. Disobedience destroys. It tears down. If man could only learn that. Relationships. All the suffering and misery that man goes through. It's about relationships. It's about how people get along and don't get along. The hurt, the pain, the way things are said, what is said, how we are able to so quickly hurt someone when we're not feeling right or we're not getting our way. We all do it. We're all guilty of it. Every one of us. Every human being has hurt other people by the words that have come out of their mouth, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And always based on, and this is hard for people to understand, selfishness. The ability to see ourselves. You cannot know yourself. You cannot know your own heart. You cannot know your own mind unless God Almighty lets you see it. When I'm talking about the ability to come to change and to make change that has significance and meaning in your life, the ability to see selfishness. You know, that's what God says. The heart, the mind is desperately wicked. Who can know it. God knows it. And only God can reveal it to us. And so that's what you go through. You go through a lifetime of God showing you, you. I've been going through a lifetime of God showing me, and I hate it. I hate me, self, when I say that. Okay? I hate my nature. I love, as Paul talked about, that which is in the inward man, the mind that God is allowing me to experience and to share in, a way of life that God is letting me share in. And more as I grow, I'm able to grow in that mind and choose that more often. But I still find in me, in my members, in my being, as Paul said, that which wars against God. And we have to fight against that. We choose to fight against that. Are things that come out of our mouths, out of our minds, out of our being. And it's a constant battle, as long as you're in the flesh, because you're physical. It is an awesome thing to understand. So again, here, getting back before I'll never get through this chapter. Again, disobedience destroys, and the greater power you're given, the more destructive ability and power that man oftentimes uses against mankind, truly. Isn't that amazing? And so it is, that lesson there, that God will not give power of the God family to anyone until they're thoroughly proven as to what they would do with it. God has to say, now I know you. I know what you will do. So Genesis 1, it says, in a beginning, it's not the beginning, there's no such word in the Hebrew. In a beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So there was a beginning when God created the vastness of everything that's out there and this earth. And the earth, the word isn't was, but the word is became. Something happened. The earth became without form and void. Something happened to his creation. He didn't make it this way, but it became this way. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. So, in the beginning, and really all through so much of the beginning of Genesis here, we're just told a little bit, and very rapidly so. It doesn't go into deep, great detail. And so other places in the Bible, when God opens our mind and begins to bring a person along, he begins to show more of the story. But most people, when they come to this, they don't understand that millions and millions of years could have passed here in this one verse alone. From a time that God created everything beautiful and perfect, and then a time when it became tohu and bohu in the Hebrew, which literally means a waste, desolate, a desolation, in confusion. God didn't create the earth in waste and in confusion at all. The word bohu, meaning emptiness and in ruin. But it says we come up on the scene in a time here when the earth was that way. But he didn't make it that way. And so that is the point in time when Lucifer rebelled, destroyed everything that was on this earth. In essence, God then came along at this point in time, and this is where he renewed, it says, the face of the earth. This is when he began to separate the firmament. It was already here. He began to separate certain things so that the light could come through and set things in the proper orbit again, so there'd be the perfect timing of the hours in a day and the days in a week and weeks in a month and on it goes and months in a year. And God established perfect timing, and he set up, and even the word that's used here a little bit later, he set up and established a word that is used that we're going to look at in Leviticus tomorrow about a particular time period. These are my appointed times. He set time in such a way that there was that which was appointed for mankind from the very beginning. And he shows about it on the seventh day. Anyway, let's go over to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. More of the story of things that took place. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am Yahweh the Eternal. And there is none else. There is no God. In other words, there's no Elohim beside me. I am it. I am the one. I girded you. In other words, clothed you. Speaking to Israel. Though you haven't known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the eternal and there is none else. There's no one else. Amazing. Man doesn't choose to believe that, though. Verse 12. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I Even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and their host have I commanded. That's what's such a marvel. I love being able to talk about it, being able to, at times like this, to be able to explain it. You know, God commands something to come into being, plans it out, purposes it in his mind. God is so incredibly mighty. Our puny little pea brains can't even begin to grasp the smallest portion of what God is like and who God is, except he begins to give a little bit to us. And in time, he's going to give us more and more as we enter his family. It's ever growing. The family will always be growing in understanding and ability to see and know things about God and what God has done. But he planned everything before he brought it into being, just as anyone in a construction site. If you're going to build something, you plan it thoroughly out, how to build it, what you're going to have, everything in it. You know, they can know today the number of nails it's going to take to build a certain size home, you know, right down to the last one, if they so choose. Some don't, and they get into trouble. But anyway, you know, when you're estimating a job and what it's going to cost to build something, everything, the concrete down to, you know, cubic foot, cubic yard, whatever it is, they measured in a cubic yard. Anyway, and then God brought it into being. He just commanded it, and it came into being. This is the way he's designed it, then it's time. And we're the only thing in all creation that he's made that resists him. That's why it takes so long for this mind, because he can't create holy, righteous character. That's why we can't be made in the God family immediately. That's what happened to the angelic beings. They were made spirit beings in a moment. God made them. He created them. They're all created beings. But God will not create members of the God family in the same way. We have to go through a process. So that when we're given this power, God knows already before we're ever given it what we will do and what we'll be like. Amazing to understand. Going on down here. Verse 18. For thus says the Eternal, who created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he has established it. He created it not in tohu. He didn't create it in vain and waste, and as it talks about there in Genesis, the same word in the Hebrew. He formed it to be inhabited. The sunshine that would break through to the earth and the waters that were here and the ability to sustain life. It was all here. And then he goes on to say, I am the Eternal and there is no one else. Amazing. Now, another part of the story, Jeremiah chapter 4. Just touch upon these. But again, to understand that which took place when Lucifer rebelled, became Satan. Jeremiah 4. We're coming in on a scene here in prophecy concerning Israel and things that God is saying about Judah and about Ephraim and about some of the different tribes, but about Israel overall. And it's for this time. It's for the end time. And it's a picture of what man has done and what man would do if God did not intervene. My bowels, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. You know, great agony inside that happens to us as human beings when there's great stress and agony about a particular matter, and it can affect the very way you feel inside, where your insides hurt and they feel knotted up and feel twisted. And this is the expression that's being given here. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. So it's painting a picture here of something in the future. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled, the heavens. That's what it's talking about, the heavens around this earth. What can spoil the heavens, the tents? Man hasn't had the ability to do that until this age with nuclear weapons. We haven't had the ability to make too much of a dent in the atmosphere, in the tents, as it says here, around this earth until now. And my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. In other words, spoiled, indulged, overindulged. Self, self, self. And the more technology we have, the more selfish we become, the more inward we become, the more removed from true relationships mankind becomes. It's a curse. Technology for us is a curse because we can't use it right, because of our attitude and our spirit. TV is misused. Music is misused. Everything is misused by man. We can put our hands on. The internet is misused. Sick, sick nature of man. Truly. And so we misuse everything to our hurt and to our destruction, to our pain and our suffering. Human beings do. That's what we do. And they have no understanding, God says. Man doesn't have understanding of him. Why? Because man rejects God. Nobody wants to hear the truth. They get upset when you speak the truth. You found that out. It didn't take very long to talk to someone about the truth. Ooh. They are wise to do evil. Isn't that amazing? It's tough to catch some of these corporate people. It's tough to catch some of these politicians, because that's why I think of the first man living for several hundred years. Wise. Refined in their ability to use evil and manipulate and control things. That's the mind of man. Incredible. And this is what God is talking about. Wise to do evil. Shrewd in how to cover up things. Professional at lying. Professional liars on this earth. Politicians. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. Anyone that gets involved in politics becomes very professional at conniving and lowering your standards, or standards you might have had. Because in politics, by its very definition and by the very way it works, I don't care what country you're looking at, this one or in Russia or anywhere in this earth, it doesn't matter. Because of the way man is, and the heart and the mind of man, we become very professional. You scratch my back over here and I'll scratch yours over here. And I won't maintain my standard, because you have to compromise some value, something you believe in order to make politics work. You either play the game or you're not a part of it. And if you're not a part of it, well, you better find a different job. It's the way the world is. Sick, sick world. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. They don't know the way. Because to do good has to come from God. It's the way of God. It's the truth of God. And man doesn't want that. He doesn't want someone telling him how to do things. We, our nature, fights against God to tell us how to do things. That we should keep the seventh day Sabbath. You know? Well, come across pretty strong on the speaker there. You know? That we should keep a certain day, a day different from what the world keeps it? Who do you think you are? But God commands it. Man hates it with a passion. Truly. Amazing. And so they, when it comes to God, they change all the laws. Now, when it comes to man, they'll agree with some to a certain point. Especially when it comes to their belongings. Don't steal from me. You know? Amazing. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void again. Tohu and bohu. Something is being pictured here as God is telling Israel, this is what man has come to. That basically the picture being painted here is because of the way we are. If he didn't intervene, this is what he sees. The earth destroyed again a second time. All life, every living thing on earth, just like Lucifer did, not to the same degree that Lucifer did, but with the same effect. Tohu and bohu. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. The very same things it says in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2 there, about a particular time and what the earth was like, without form and void. And the heavens, they had no light. Light could not penetrate through to the earth. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. Literally, the things that would happen to even the way this earth functions in its rotation around the sun. things would be wobbly, messed up in a very powerful way once again if man were allowed to go his full length. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of heaven were fled. There wasn't anything left. And I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place of the was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Eternal and by His fierce anger. Well, let's read the rest of the story. For thus has the Eternal said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. And so He's showing something here right up to the very last day of what we're getting ready to go into here in Revelation, of what would happen if man were allowed to continue on. But God says, but I will not make a full end of man. In other words, He's not going to allow man to do what man would otherwise do. He's going to intervene. He's going to stop it. Because otherwise the whole land, kind of some awkward translation here, but it's talking about the whole land would be desolate before God. God isn't doing it to the earth. Man is doing it to himself, but God does step in to bring it to a close. For thus shall the earth mourn, and the heavens be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and I will not repent or change my mind, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city will flee for the noise of the horsemen. So this is what God is going to allow, and then He intervenes. Because He's painting a scenario here that of what man would do to himself, of what would happen to the earth if he didn't stop it. Because He says, I will not allow a full end to it all. The whole city will flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. Not a pretty picture. So there are going to be places on this earth, and prophecy is always about specific things that do take place as prophecy is unveiled and so forth here. And especially within some of the nations of Israel, the scattered nations of Israel, there are going to be places that there have been movies made where there's nobody there. You have to go elsewhere for food. You have to go elsewhere for other things, for life, where some of these things take place. You can't live around radiation. You know, there are people going to flee from certain cities that some of these things take place in a very powerful way. And when you are spoiled, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you deck yourself with ornaments of gold, though you rend your face with painting, in vain shall you make yourself fair. It doesn't matter what you do now. It doesn't matter how you dress or how you clean up or anything else. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. Now this is some other prophecy in other places in the Bible that it talks about Israel having lovers. It talks about Israel paying their lovers. It's like the United Nations. We try to buy off our lovers, people to love us, other nations to love us. Tons of money is put into other nations. They don't love us because of all the money, billions that are handed out every year to nations all over this earth, the benefit from this country. Amazing. I hope you all understand that and know that. There are billions that go out to countries all over this earth that hate this country. And when it comes down to the final point in time here, all that was done, they'll easily turn against us when the time comes to be fully against us. So we've already seen that happening since 9/11. And that's something that's prophesied to take place more and more. For I have heard a voice as is a woman in travail, and the anguish of her that as an anguish of her that brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion. When you understand this, it's really the ending here is a beautiful thing. Because God is showing something here that there's a greater plan, there's a greater purpose for allowing mankind to come to this point in time. And it is the beginning of Zion, which is about the church that's in embryo as far as the kingdom of God is concerned right now. And there is that pain before the first great resurrection takes place. before 144,000 are resurrected, before God's kingdom can come to this earth. And there is great pain on the earth. There is great pain in the church because of these things as well. Things that we go through and have gone through for a long, long time. And so when it talks about this kind of travail, this kind of labor pain that takes place toward the end, it's talking about the end time. But Zion comes out of it. It's the beginning in a very powerful way of God's kingdom. And so again here, in the anguish as of her that brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewails her, that spreads her hands, saying, woe am I now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. So it paints a picture here of something of what the world is like in telling what man is really like. It's the heart of man. Murderers. It's what hatred is. That's what Jesus Christ came along and explained. It's something that's very hard sometimes even for people in the Church of God to understand. The people in the Church of God, when God says something about some of the pastors of the flock and different things, he says, you have blood. You are murderers. It's because you don't have to murder someone outright to commit that sin. You know, there's a spirit of God's law. And there are those things that, as far as God is concerned, you're just as guilty of. The attitude of mind, of hatred, the attitude of mind, of a way of thinking towards others and lifting yourself up and looking down on others. It is not God's way, and God calls it what it is. Man doesn't like that kind of language because it doesn't beat around the bush, you know. It's very straightforward. So again here, very powerful language that's used in prophecy here about this period of time. The book of Joel. And you go through and read some of the things of Joel. Very, very sobering. We're not going to take time to do that today, but they all fit together. I don't care whether you go in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We're talking today. What an incredible thing to think about Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, written for the nations of modern-day Israel today. Speaking of this nation, of Canada, and some of the ones we've talked about over and over again here. And to realize that when Ezekiel wrote the book, he wrote it after Israel had already gone into captivity. Can you imagine? Writing a book, writing prophecies about something. Let's see, I think about this, I guess a little bit more. You know, and here you are writing something, and they've already gone into captivity, and people making fun of you. Well, they already went into captivity. You're writing this book saying what happened when they went into captivity. Duh, you know. And yet it wasn't for his time. It wasn't for, because when Israel was taken into captivity, they were taken into Europe, and they became known as the lost 10 tribes of Israel. They weren't around anymore. It's talking about this time here that we're in. So let's go back here again to understand by all this of what God sees, of what God has seen about mankind, of what man would do to this earth. He would do exactly the same thing that Lucifer did. Point being, tohu and bohu of the earth again. If God did not intervene and cut it short and speed up the process. That's why God has controlled technology, as we've talked about. God has controlled the release of technology to man and didn't allow us to have certain things throughout time. And yet, what has man done? Taken all that upon himself. Look what we did. Different ones who have invented different things, or different ones that have been given various minds and physics and math and whatever it might be, and people who have invented things. And we give credit to different individuals because, oh, look what they did. We don't talk about what God gave to them because we don't think that God gave it to them. We think they were just sharper people and people getting smarter and smarter all the time. Ignorant. Going back in the book. Therefore, on this last day of the 3.5 years of great tribulation, God will intervene in the affairs of all mankind, thus saving mankind from destroying himself from tohu and bohu. This day is called the day of God's great wrath. It will be the last day of man's self-rule over the past 6 millennia. And see, I can't give, we're going to receive this in different ways here. I can't give some of these things to you. It's a matter of something we see, something that God gives, an ability to see the awesome power of God to time everything down to exactly the end of 6,000 years, to speed up the process in the last 3.5 years, to bring this exact, God knows exactly where we are as human beings. God knows us inside and out, and we don't know ourselves. He knows exactly how long it's going to take for China and Russia to do what they do. He knows exactly because of conditions that God Almighty controls. He controls and holds things back from man and allows man to have things at certain times to prove to us what we would do to ourselves. That's what we have to learn, how far we would go. Amazing. So again, this is called the Day of God's Great Wrath. It will be the last day of man's self-rule over the past six millennia. Man's awesome technological developments over the past century have been withheld from mankind for great reason. Man would not have lasted for six millennia if God had not allowed such development before now. This is the precise reason God created a language barrier at the Tower of Babel, scattering man over the earth, Genesis 11. Isn't that amazing? That is exactly why God withheld certain things from man and gave man confusion and different languages, and people went off with the different ones of the same language. You know, amazing what God did. Think, how did that happen? How could you be speaking something and it sound differently and be differently to everyone else and you understand something differently? Oh, God can do it with the mind that we have. Going on, a few thousand years ago, God actually caused different groups of people to begin speaking in different languages in order to withhold such technological advances. But he withheld man from being able to accomplish and do various things on the earth and gave it to us when it was time. God knew what the growth of technology would bring. He also knew that nations would use it for personal power, military advantage, and finally war. So even the things that have happened with different nations over time, and the things that God allowed through time, even the migrations of people on the earth. But finally, we have to understand, please understand in the context of all this, that God had to give those things as well as time came along toward the end time here. Going on here, and finally war. Such is the nature of man, the arms race has been just that, a race for the most powerful, the most advanced, and the most destructive weapons. The true witness of man is that he will always use such weapons on one another as a result of man's thirst for power and dominance. Yes, if God did not intervene, mankind would destroy all life on earth. This is why God will cut short man's time by the rapid development of end-time events, which will be completed over 3.5 years. God will do this in order to minimize an otherwise prolonged and hideous suffering on earth, man's last day. This last day of man's self-rule will be the greatest single day of destruction in all history. But it will also bring the greatest good news to man that anyone could ever hope to imagine. The day of the seventh trumpet, or the day the seventh trumpet is blown, will be the third and final woe upon the earth. But 3.5 days prior to this, God's two witnesses will be killed in the streets of Jerusalem. This event will lead to the first great event that will begin on that last day. The reason for mentioning this is because of what happens on this last day when it comes to that. And this is reading then, quoting out of Revelation chapter 11. And when they, speaking of the two witnesses, shall have finished their testimony, their witness. You know, people think because of testimony is things they're saying. It's not always things they're saying. People don't understand. People don't understand what witnesses are when it comes to God. It's things we will testify to by what we have witnessed. It's like in a courtroom. When you finally give testimony, this is the same word that's used for witness in the New Testament. They're the same words, testimony, witness. It has to do with you have to witness something before you can give testimony to it. But most people, when they read this, and most people in scattered church, they think, when it's talking about testimony, they think it's things they're going to be saying. Well, there are going to be some things said. But they're really representative in a very powerful way, standing before God and the whole earth, as it talks about, for a great reason. Because of where God has placed them, and because of what God is doing for a purpose, to teach, to show something in a very powerful way to mankind. That they represent something, that they picture something that has taken place through time for 6,000 years. All the men and women that God has worked through. Because you see, it's not just about the end. We're just witness at the end. That man is the same as he's been for 6,000 years. Man is still the same. All those who are resurrected of the 144,000, they're all witness of what man is like in their age. And the reason for two at the end has to do, well, we'll have more on that probably later on. But again, it's a part of a process of that which represents everything and brings it up to a head, brings it up to an end because of a job that's to be done. Witness of the very same things. That's why I've mentioned it different times. Those, all of us are a witness of this age. We really are. And those who are going to be a part of that first resurrection, you know, we're witness of the same things together in large part. We have different responsibilities and different tasks before us. But if we understand it's all a representation of the whole, we all share in the same things together. We are in this together. We are a body. We are a family. Incredible thing to understand. And so when it comes to a witness or a testimony, literally, it is because for eternity, we testify anything we say about this age. It's true. And anything that anyone else says that we're, it's a part of that 144,000, if you will, they will give testimony of what it was like in their age. It's just that we are at the end of the final time here on earth. And there's a reason why God has put that testimony there at the very end then in a very powerful way. And I love the way it is. A man and a woman and a husband and a wife. What could be more beautiful in God's plan? It's about family, you know. And it's about all who have suffered through time, men and women, for the truth of God, for God's way of life. But anyway, bottom of page 130, we're going back to Revelation 11, verse 7. And when they, the two witnesses, shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, in other words, Satan, through his influence on men, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city in Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. That's why when people ask us how we liked it there, I don't. It's Sodom and Egypt spiritually. Massive confusion of religion. And it's all represented right there. That supposedly has come from, you know, claim came from the same God, the God of Abraham. No, you know, the answer is no, 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 no. City divided, the old city divided into four areas. Arminian, Christian so-called, Catholic, and some of the others that are there represented. And then Judaism, and then Islam. And that's what it is. Massive, massive, massive confusion. Spiritually, Sodom and Egypt. First time we ever went there really struck home when we had different ones we'd hear about, especially people who aren't a part of the church, and they say, oh, you're going to the Holy Land, or you've been to the Holy Land, or they talk about certain things being holy. There's nothing holy about it. Nothing. What makes something holy is God's spirit, God's presence, God's being, and God isn't there. Only when we were there that 7 years ago, was there something there that was set apart for holy use and purpose, you know, at that time. All of us who have God dwelling in us, God has set us apart for holy use and purpose. So anyway, it's called Sodom and Egypt. It says where also our Lord, speaking of Jesus Christ, was crucified. It makes it very clear where it's talking about. It's talking about Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. In other words, by modern technology, the only way it could happen. And their dead bodies shall not be allowed to be put in graves, and those who dwell on the earth, in other words, of those two superpowers, will rejoice over them, because not everyone's going to have the ability. Primarily, they're mentioned because they're still going to have ability to their satellite systems and so forth. They're still around the earth, and some are still able to be used and so forth. But not everybody's going to have that same freedom. Not everybody in this country, not everybody in Canada and different parts of the world are going to have the same freedoms to be able to use technology at the end time. So we don't know how many might be able to see it in some of these areas. It depends on what an occupying force allows some of you to have. We don't know yet. So it says, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, being delighted, and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them who dwell on the earth. That's where they're going to see it. Isn't that amazing? I'm dumbfounded by that in some ways. In some ways, obviously, most ways, obviously, we're not. But when we look at something like this and we think how man is, because they blame the things that go wrong with them, the bad things, they're the cause of it, you know? And how the mind works that way is a marvel. But going on, God's two witnesses will be viewed by others who will hate their message about God, because that's what they hate, as being responsible for their suffering. The two witnesses will be bringing plagues upon the nations of these two superpowers in order to humble them, but they will not be humbled. All they see are things that are said and things that happen to them. And that's why they react later the way they do. Instead, these superpowers will continue in their own selfish pride. Satan will have been restrained from causing God's two witnesses any harm until it is God's time to allow them to be killed. But then, going on, verse 11, after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, the two witnesses, and they stood upon their feet. Then great fear fell upon them who saw it, or saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Can you imagine those that are around and hear something like that? Incredible. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw this happening to them. So in the actual order of events for this last day, this will be the first event. So we're talking about the very last day of 6,000 years, the last day of the 3.5 years on earth here. The day will begin by the appearance in the highest atmosphere of the earth of a large area of dazzling light and a powerfully colorful display which man has never witnessed before. It will be the physical appearance, in other words, a manifestation of the coming of Jesus Christ, because you can't see spirit, so God has to manifest something as God manifested himself, certain things about a physical form or a light or a shape of a body like Moses saw, and different things that God has done in times past for man to see to bring man into awe of the power and the might of Almighty God. And so this display is far greater than man has ever been shown by God of something in the atmosphere in a very powerful way. Going on, and it will be the physical appearance, physical appearance or the manifestation of the coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection that will take place at this very time. Because something you can know, when the two witnesses are resurrected, because they're dead, all the dead who are of the 144,000 are resurrected that same moment. That's what God shows us. That's why it's mentioned here like this, written this way, so that we can understand this is the beginning of that day. The first thing that happens on that day is that all who are dead that are part of the 144,000 are resurrected. And then as it explains in other areas, you know, when we read so often when we read about things in 1 Corinthians 15 and Thessalonians, when it talks about a resurrection and so forth, something we understand then is that right behind that then, those who are still alive, who are part of the 144,000, they're going to be a very rare group in human history, a very unique group in all of human history, because there are not very many of them. And those who are still alive, who are part of the church, who have been sealed already, they're going to be resurrected. Don't know if it's going to be a dozen, two dozen. Don't know. It's not going to be very many. But amazing thing to think they don't have to die. They're going to be a very unique group of people in 6,000 years that in one moment they're standing there or wherever they are, you know, and the next moment their spirit and going through the same thing. They're going up toward the same place that the others were resurrected first. So that's why it talks about, you know, that there are those who are not going to precede those who are resurrected first, in other words. So they have to, whatever that time is, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour, we don't know. But for some reason, God is making a separation there in the time that they're changed and resurrected. Going on, all 144,000 people who have been trained throughout 6 millennia to be in God's government, the first phase of the kingdom of God, will be resurrected at the beginning of this day. It will be at the time of the resurrection of these two witnesses, viewed by millions, that the 144,000 will be resurrected and given eternal life in spirit bodies. So one group is first, the largest, and then the others follow. The glory of this event will be seen literally from earth. God's going to manifest it so people can see it. It will be an awesome yet fearful sight for many on earth. After the resurrection of God's two witnesses, we read, and this is Revelation 11, verse 13, in the same hour there was a great earthquake, speaking of Jerusalem, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake there were 7,000 men killed, and those remaining were made afraid or frightened, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. All of a sudden, it does something to you when something's been said, you really haven't believed it, and all of a sudden it happens. Amazing. Something that they can see. Going on, the seventh trumpet. In the first great event on the last day of the end time tribulation, Jesus Christ will be in the heavens above the earth with 144,000 who will be resurrected. The display from earth will perplex mankind. Some will know the significance and will anticipate Jesus Christ coming. You know who will do that? Primarily those in this country, in Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and Western Europe, and Israel, the nation of modern day Israel. because of their response to what they've been hearing, because they're the first to be conquered, and they're the ones as a whole in those these nations here that are going to be able to begin to respond first to the truth, that God is opening up the minds and giving opportunity to see and understand why these things are happening. And that's why all the people out here, so many of you, you can have opportunity to share this with so many people. Over and over and over again, it's going to spread by word of mouth like wildfire for those who really want to understand what's happening and why it's happening. Because there will be millions who do come out of this and come through this. Going on. Some will know the significance and will anticipate Jesus Christ coming, while others who still resist will see this awesome display as a threat to their power and existence. Finally, man's reign will be brought to an end. And so this is Revelation 11, verse 14. The second woe is past, speaking of what Russia and China do together when they come together. And it says they're going to destroy a third of all the earth. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, and thank God this happens quickly, this last woe. Because that means China and Russia is going to do cause a lot of destruction, but it's not going to last for a long time, their reign or their time. Going on, the kingdoms, so it says here in heaven, the seventh angel sounded, it says, the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord, even of his Christ, and he shall reign from now and forevermore. So this is a great transition in 6,000 years of human history, that finally man's rule has come to an end, and now it's time for God's rule. The very thing that the gospel message has been about from the very beginning of time that man has not understood, and the very things Jesus Christ talked about, a time in the future when the kingdom of God would be on this earth. Incredible to understand these things. Going on. This is the announcement that man's reign over the past 6,000 years has finally been brought to an end, and now God will reign on earth in his kingdom with Jesus Christ at its head. Christ has now become King of Kings over all the earth. Verses 16 and 17. It says, then the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is yet to come, or are yet to come, because you have taken to yourself your great power and will now reign. So this is the time, again, making it very clear here, this is the beginning of God's rule on earth through his Son. God has always been in control of his creation, but he chose to allow man to rule himself for 6,000 years. This has always been part of God's plan in order for man to learn that only God's way of life produces good and lasting results. The witness of man's ways over the past 6,000 years has proven to be disastrous. When the seventh trumpet sounds, the time will have come for God to begin his rule over the earth. This has been his plan since before the creation of the universe millions of years ago. As it says in verse 18, the time has come for God to destroy them who destroy the earth. And who's doing the destroying? Europe and Asia at this point. And so this is where we come to the seven last plagues. The third and final woe that will follow the blast of the seventh trumpet is divided into seven specific events, which are called the seven last plagues of God's wrath. This wrath will be on those who still will refuse. This wrath will be on those who still will refuse, to submit to God. This wrath will crush the superpowers of Europe and China along with her allies. And so it goes on here then in chapter 15. Gives the verses here at the end, but 1 and 7 through 8. It says, then I saw another sign in heaven that was massively great and amazing, with seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Then one of the four creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. It says, and no one was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues from the seven angels were fulfilled. Then I heard a great voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The first went and poured out his vial on the earth, and there fell a destroying and disease-filled sore upon men who had the mark of the beast and upon those who worshipped his image. So this hits first in Europe. Who is talking about? Those are those 10 nations that come together specifically. This is where it is. wherever they are as well. They don't just have to be in Europe. They can be here in this country and different places, but this is going to start falling upon them first. This specific plague of death will fall upon those of the United States of Europe who embrace the teachings of the Catholic Church. This will not be a small thing which God does. It will be powerfully destructive, with several hundred thousand dying this day from this first plague, and the second follows quickly. God, you know, God is doing a final humbling upon mankind. He's showing his power now. Before, it's been what the earth has been doing, what man has been doing to man. But now there are going to be things take place that are beyond the power of man, that man has no knowledge of, has never seen, has never witnessed like this. And God is going to show his great power now and bring man down. He truly is, very powerfully so, before his son returns. But on this, all, everything happening on this day, these things happen mightily, and they happen quickly, one after the other, in a 24-hour period. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a man, and everything living died in the sea. In other words, everything in the coastal waters of both superpowers will die, including mankind. At this moment, tens of thousands will die, and this death will continue. It doesn't stop. One thing after another. Finally, after 6,000 years, God is giving to man what man deserves in the first place. We don't understand, and we don't take it seriously. When we sin, we don't grasp the mercy and the grace of God Almighty to let man live. But he has a purpose for us. That's his love, and that's his mercy, because of that which is beyond of what he can lead us to once he begins to work with us and draw us, and he has a plan for accomplishing that. But it's hard for man to grasp the seriousness of sin. Sin has one thing that is associated with it that we deserve, and that's death. But we think, oh, that's not fair. That's not fair that God would just destroy and take life from us. And yes, it's fair. It is just. It truly is. We're the ones who aren't fair nor just. But man can't see his own unrighteousness. We seek to justify ourselves. Amazing. And I say that a lot, but it's amazing. Okay? It truly is. Going on, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the sources of water, and they became blood. Then the fourth angel poured out his vial on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch mankind with fire. Men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his vial on the government of the beast. Over and over again, wham, wham, wham. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and still would not repent of their deeds. It's amazing, stubbornness of mankind. And how people still resist and fight against God. And some of this, in the midst of some of this, there have to be some things going on each of these, because these things are happening. Part of it's happening to those in Europe who are doing this, and part of it's happening in Asia, and to those who are doing what they're doing. And these things are happening so quickly. And they see this thing in the heavens. You can only begin to surmise in some cases what has to be going through some of their minds and some leaders' minds as these things are taking place. And because as a whole, the reality is they really don't acknowledge God's doing this. When they finally do what they do toward the end, they're not really acknowledging God, but they curse. They curse anything that they can of what's happening to them, you know, not realizing that it is from God. And that's the point. You know, they see something that's happening to them and something that's happening in the heavens, and, well, when you see things happening or things are happening to you all around you, you're either going to begin thinking that your enemy has some kind of weapons that you don't know of, that something's happening to you, or your mind begins to drift elsewhere and begin to think this is all coming from the same place. Anyway, an incredible day. Going on, God will send a scorching heat upon these same nations. Hundreds of thousands who have already been suffering will die now because they continue to defy God. They will not repent. Then all light will be removed from these regions, resulting in total blackness. This darkness will have the power to kill even more. You know, to imagine this, something about darkness, we don't understand that. But there's going to be death in it. This darkness will have the power to kill even more of these same hateful, rebellious people, but they still will not repent. They will continue to curse God. As with Pharaoh, at the time of the Exodus in Egypt, man has a nature that seeks to do his own will. And this nature fights against yielding to God's perfect will. Mankind has always been this way. Mankind resists God, even to death, in order, and this is the point, in order to hold on to his own self-rule rather than yielding to God's rule in his life. Instead of repenting and seeking God, man tries to keep God out of his way. You know, Asia, it's easy to understand why they do what they do and continue to not acknowledge, but Europe is something else. See, Europe has a basis of something that they claim to believe. They claim to believe God. They claim to believe in Jesus Christ. Europe is a little bit different in the midst of some of this, of what happens and what takes place. Because these are the primary ones, if you want to talk about some who resist, because they've been told in advance what's going to happen. Over and over and over again, they've been told what's going to take place on this particular day, and they haven't believed it. Anyway, going on. John describes what he sees when the sixth plague is poured out. But it's the result of something that has already been underway for many months. The result of this vision reveals the purpose accomplished by the sixth angel pouring out his vial. The purpose of this symbolism contained in John's vision was to bring those or these two superpowers together so that God could deal with them in one location. God has chosen to do this in order to bring about a final powerful blow to end all man's self-rule. The result will serve as a future witness to the power and glory of God to end all wars, something that man could never do. Notice the description of the sixth angel pouring out his vial. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up so that the way might be made ready for the kings, says, to come from the east. And just so you understand, this is already underway. This has already started. The process has already started as far as these demons are concerned and what they've been doing. But the power and what is unleashed is this particular day and what happens when they finally come together on this particular day that's of significance, because this is what it brings them to. So the process has already started. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, symbolic of China and her allies. And out of the mouth of the beast, symbolic of the United States of Europe. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, symbolic of the Pope and the Catholic Church. For these are the spirits of demons working miracles who go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to battle on the great day of God Almighty. See, it's not by coincidence that all of a sudden, in the past here now, of recent time, we see China and Russia more and more cozying up to each other all over again. So these things in part have already started taking place, so that when this is fulfilled on this particular day, it's already set in motion. But it'll all bring together here on this particular day what needs to take place. Going on, Satan will actually exercise power and influence over all three of these powers on earth. But there are demons who will do his bidding, as this symbolism shows. Their influence will help bring about the prophetic reality of this day when these two great superpowers gather together for, as it shows here, the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The result of the vial poured out by the sixth angel will be, and this is verse 16, he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. In the midst of all the confusion of this day, this war actually will begin later in the day when the sixth vial is poured out. Then tens of thousands of these two armies will die in this all-out confrontation. So again, all the way up to the very end, finally, the seventh plague. When the last vial is poured out, these two powers will stop fighting each other. They will declare a quick truce because they suddenly fear something much greater than each other. They've come to destroy each other. The battle begins, and everything happens in this day. It is an awesome thing. There are people, and there are people in God's church who have read through these things in times past who have believed, and sometimes it was phrased of an undetermined period of time. At times it was referred to as possibly taking place over a 30-day period of time, because even with God's Spirit in times past, it has been hard for us to fathom that this would all take place, literally, in a single day. How? With God Almighty, that's how. It will happen exactly as God says it will. And that's the marvel of it all. So reading here in Revelation 16 then. Then the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." This is it. Finally, after 6,000 years, there were noises and thunder and lightning, and there was a great earthquake such as there has never been since mankind was on the earth. The earthquake so mighty and so great that the great city, Rome, the seat of religious power in Europe, was divided into three parts, no longer a city of seven hills, as it's known. And the cities of the nations fell. In other words, the great cities of both superpowers. So what happens here is in China, it's in Russia, and it's in Europe. A shaking that this earth has never experienced. Powerful, powerful destruction, truly. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away. In other words, prophetically symbolic of every smaller country seeking to escape but could not. And the mountains could not be found. In other words, prophetic symbolism here that all the great governments of these superpowers are destroyed. They no longer exist. In other words, with this one here, God brings it all to an end. Their government, their base of operations, their cities, they're laid waste. Powerful, powerful. So sometimes when you read certain things prophetically or you hear certain things prophetically of what happens to this nation and the percentages of those who come through it, to understand that of the final third, the 10% come through it all of this nation, 10 million people, please understand in some portions of the world, there won't be nearly that high a percentage. And there fell on men a great hail out of heaven. And indeed, why should they? It is better that God begin the earth with an overwhelming number of those who have repented, who want his way of life, who want his kingdom to come, because the minds of so many, when you talk about Buddhism, Hinduism, and so many other religions, it's better that they sleep for 1,000 years and be resurrected once it's all been set in place to handle them. And all those false beliefs, so that they can know when they're brought back up, you've been dead for 1,000 years. And they will have a humble spirit then. So God has a very organized way of dealing with what is coming to pass and what's going to take place on this earth. And there fell on men a great hail out of heaven. So, you know, the earthquake's one thing, and all of a sudden here this as well. And each weighed about a talent, 100 pounds. You know, every once in a while you see on the news here where some storm has gone through an area and they have golf ball size hail or hail the size of a softball or a baseball, and you see what it does to windows, you see what it does to the hoods of car, to the top, to the front, to the back, the whole thing, anything that hits and it does a lot of damage. 100 pounds will smack right through buildings and destroy buildings. We have no comprehension of the things that are going to take place at this time. It said, "And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. The plague thereof was exceedingly great." This plague going on here, this plague will be the final blow, which will completely destroy all the remaining government structure of both superpowers. So it's coupled with this one here. This isn't the major thing. It's the earthquakes and what takes place there in the beginning. The entire infrastructure of these countries will collapse. This destruction will prove to be overwhelming. The death toll will mount into the tens of millions. These two great armies will still be fighting each other as this last plague is being poured out. During this plague, they will stop fighting. Both will receive word of the scale of the destruction in their home countries, which they've been receiving. Because you have to understand, this started earlier in the day. Some of the things that were happening to their countries, already destroying numbers of people that are being destroyed. And then by the time they, as the day progresses and it gets worse and worse, they finally come to a point in both countries where they're really scared spitless. They really come to that point when there's that kind of fear in them, and they come to this point, and they don't come to it to this point at the end of that day. Not over a long period of time of 30 days or a longer period of time. Quickly, quickly and swiftly by God. So they'll no longer fear each other, but they will fear what they now see as the source of their demise. They will see the movement of that which will be glowing in the heavens. They will not understand what it is, but they will see it moving toward them. And the next thing that will happen is unbelievable. You know, that's why I mentioned what the Pope did. And saying now all of a sudden that to believe in aliens, to believe on life, on other planets, other universes, or other solar systems or whatever, does not contradict the teachings of the Catholic Church. It does God's Church, but not the Catholic Church. Amazing. Again, amazing. It truly is. The mind of man and what man will conjure up. Page 138. We're going to make it, I think. Uniting to fight God. At the end of the seventh plague, Jesus Christ and the spiritual army of 144,000 new members of the God family begin moving toward the location of these two great superpowers where they're located. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That's something we always have to know in the deepest part of our being. God does everything he does in righteousness. God is righteous and just. We are not. The problem is with mankind, not with God. But mankind is quick to judge God, just like in these interviews so often, and the things they say about God. Oh, this God you have seems like the different things, the expressions they come up with. They don't know what they're saying. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I don't know what all that symbolism is. I don't understand it all. In less than 3.5 years, I will. Speaking of the 144,000 that followed Jesus Christ back. And out of his mouth went a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress, because this is used in other places in the Old Testament, this expression. It uses the pressing, the stepping and smashing of grapes and the juices that fall out in the same kind of prophetic terminology here, referring to what God is going to do to this earth in order to bring about his kingdom. So it speaks of Jesus Christ. People who talk about, where's your love? You don't have enough love. And they don't understand. Jesus Christ is not pictured, as so many do, as a little baby or a weak, effeminate person, as he's pictured. He came as a Passover to submit and to yield to a process to death. But he comes back with great power. That's why he's referred to also as a lion, because he comes back as a lion. He was a lamb when he left, and he comes back as a lion. And this world is going to be shocked by it. But it's all a matter of love and God's love and what God is doing and how God is going to save this earth, those who will respond, and mankind, and bring about a kingdom and a new world, a new age, and an age where you can rear children in peace and equity for all mankind toward one another. Man can't give that. Man can't bring that. God can and will. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ came the first time as the Lamb of God to die for man's Passover, as man's Passover, so that man could be saved through him by the forgiveness of sins. The second time, he will not come as a lamb, but as a lion, and he will not come in peace, but in war. The war he will bring will be swift and decisive. There's not much of a war to it. Because nothing can resist God. Nothing can resist his power. And the armies that are gathered together there, nearly 200 million. And he has, and it says, and he and the 144,000 will destroy the army of both superpowers. As it says, he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God by destroying this final display of man's opposition to God. Now all mankind will be fully humbled before God, and God will usher in his kingdom to reign on earth. This final war will be swift and powerfully strong. As it goes on to say in Revelation 19, Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. He speaks of the destruction of this army and says that the birds eat their flesh once they're slain. That's what it's all about. Not meant to be a pretty picture. It is meant to be a sobering one. And showing what the rebellion of mankind has come to and what it's brought. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. Amazing. To fight against Jesus Christ as he's returning. Gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. In other words, these two opposing armies unite to fight against Jesus Christ and his army. The beast was taken, in other words, the leader of the United Europe, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him. And so, again, both powers, representing both powers and both individuals, by which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Speaking of Europe, Europa. It's what they want to unite again. So it's not all about the Catholic Church. It's about what many want. They want a superpower. They want a great and a powerful united Europe. And their worship is of that power, a beast, not of the religious part of it, because by the time this is all over with, they're not too happy with each other. You have to understand, Germany doesn't have the same influence of the Catholic Church as the others around her have. Okay, going on. These both were cast alive into a lake burning with fire and brimstone. And the rest were slain with the sword of him who sat on the horse, whose sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You know, in Ezekiel it talks about the job. It goes on and on and on for so long of gathering up bodies, of gathering up bones, of burying people for a long, long time after this happens. In this final battle, over 200 million will die. This is just in the battle. It's not talking about all that happens on this particular day. During this period of 3.5 years of the seventh seal, over 6 billion people will die. Now, finally, after 6,000 years of man's self-rule, God will rule the earth through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the 144,000 who then will be in the kingdom of God, the God family. And so that's why all of you listening today have the opportunity, whoever you are, to begin a process of turning to this way of life, to live it now. The sooner you're called, the sooner you're given that opportunity, the greater opportunity you have beyond this. You have no idea what God has in store for you yet. I had no idea what God had in store for me when I was called. No. We have no idea sometimes of things, well, we don't have any idea, period, of what God has prepared for us and planned for us and things that are into the future. But he'll reveal them as time goes along. But for all of you who have that opportunity, hold on to it with all of your being. You really have no idea of the awesomeness. And to share in God's way of life when these things begin until we finally come to that point in time. And God doesn't forget. You know, there are a lot of people listening today who just won't take that extra step of committing to the Sabbath or to obey God in tithing. They're weighing things out and they don't understand. The price you pay now, there's no price. It's so overloaded with what God has given and what God has offered. But we as human beings have a hard time sometimes seeing that. The sacrifice, minimal. Minimal, minimal, minimal. But it's hard sometimes for people to grasp that. Because in our eyes, in our minds, because of the change it makes right now in our life, is maximum. You know, we see creditors at the door, we see different things, we see worries, we see frustrations and things that turn our inside sometimes. And we have, well, what God offers is so much greater, it truly is. And if we could all just have the eyes and the ability to see that and latch on to what God has offered us and hang on. Your ride is going to be an awesome ride. Your opportunities, you're going to look back, you shake your head. And then, as I said, God does not forget. and there are rewards. There are blessings that go along with our response to God. God gives great favor. And the more you put into it, the more He'll grant you. Going on. Now, finally, after 6,000 years of man's self-rule, God will rule the earth through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the 144,000 who then will be in the kingdom of God, the family of God. And I saw thrones, and they sat up on them, and judgment was given to them. In other words, to the 144,000. And I saw the souls of them that were cut off for the witness of Jesus. In other words, those that have been cut off from the world for holding on to God's way. That's what it's about. Because we are. As soon as you choose this way of life, the world doesn't want to have too much to do with you anymore. You have to make a stand, and you have to fight. You have to fight on your job, sometimes with relatives, people around you. Your whole life changes. It truly does. So as it says here, going on, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. In other words, you rejected that. Anybody that God calls and they repent, they reject that. They reject Sunday. They reject Christmas. They reject Easter. And they're willing to stand up and say, I don't live that way any longer. I obey God. The seventh day Sabbath, the holy days, that's my life. Regardless of what you say, regardless of what you do, it doesn't matter. God is first. Who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, for 1,000 years. So speaking of 144,000, but all of us, brethren, if we understand that, continue on as well. But the rest of the dead, in other words, the rest of mankind who had lived and died throughout the first 6,000 years of man's time on earth, lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. In other words, they'll be resurrected to physical life once more. But they will then be living in God's world once the 1,000 years of Jesus Christ has ended. You know, this is an amazing thing when you read these verses here, because you hear a lot of things at funerals, but you don't hear this area talked about because they don't understand it. Going on, as it says here, this is the first resurrection. In other words, speaking of the 144,000 who are in the first great resurrection of mankind. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, for as such the second death has no power. And you don't hear preachers out there in the world or the Pope talking about a second death. He won't mention it, at least not addressing what I'm addressing here today. And if people read that, those verses, which I have yet ever, of course, I don't have much of a past with traditional Christianity. You know, when I have flipped through the dials or whatever, or I've heard of sermons or funerals and so forth, and when I've been to one conducted by someone in the world, which is very rare. But anyway, you don't hear this. You don't hear people. Have you ever heard a minister speak of the second death anywhere in the world? Ask people. They don't hear them talk about it because they have no idea. What are you talking about a second? It's as bad as Nicodemus trying to understand what Jesus Christ was saying when he was talking about being born again. He said, well, what I've, you know, all they could think was physical. I can't be, you know, be born again out of my mother's womb, you know, full grown. It's insane to him, his thinking and what he was hearing from Christ. He didn't understand. Neither do people understand that mankind can die twice. And it ought to gel that if you can die twice, you can live twice. So how does it all fit together? Only those that God has called and given the truth to through time have been able to understand that. Amazing. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, for such the second death has no power. So specifically, the 144,000, they're not going to have to live a second time in a physical body. Amazing. The 144,000, again, have not been resurrected to physical life again in this first resurrection, but to spiritual life. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This new millennial age for mankind will bring peace, equity, righteous judgment, prosperity, joy, and happiness on a level which will be so great that mankind cannot even imagine it. And you can't, even knowing the truth, you can't comprehend fully what's just around the corner. We did it. Well, next we will be going through the first book and finishing that chapter there. There is one chapter in the first book to complete, and then both will be finished.